Blog Talk Radio.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Morning. Excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, this is how organic radio really is, right from the beginning, the frog in the throat. Listen, I've got something to share with you today. I wasn't able to get my mind off it this morning. And of all the gospel, of all the Bible, of all the scriptures that you and I have been reading all these years as believers, having faith in Jesus Christ, realizing you know, what this journey is all about and how many different, it's one path, but it takes so many different turns along the way. And that's not negative. That's just kind of the different experiences of our Christian journey. We start out being born again, full of joy and life and relief and vindication, justification. We love that process of sanctification, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, bringing us into a glorification and experience and glory to glory, faith to faith, strength to strength. I mean, this is an amazing journey, is it not? Can you go back to the very first day that you accepted Christ into your heart and that he influenced your life? He changed your mind, your heart, your eyes were open, your thoughts were open to heaven. And that death that came upon Adam in the garden was suddenly you were resurrected out of it. You were brought out of the spiritual death and you were brought into light and life and you've been translated. I mean, the journey is absolutely amazing. And then we spend years in one particular part of the Word of God mining all the gold and all the silver out of that word, all the riches, the diamonds. And we dig them out and we explore and we get understanding and we get rooted in the grace of God, the mercy of God, the truth of God. We get into different veins of the word in different theological, doctrinal beliefs. And then we promote into the study of the Word of God with a concordance. And we have the Greek with us and the Hebrew with us. And we begin to hear God's voice a little bit clearer. And he tells us this, that, or the other thing. And we go in, we dive in head first and we explore and we spend years at some points just digging out everything that we know because it's a revelation to us, an epiphany, a rhema. And then we go into another experience and we begin to look over here and it's just, you cannot exhaust it. I mean, this experience of being a Christian is absolutely phenomenal. And then we go to mountaintops, and then we go down into the valley. We have great moments, and we have some really hard moments. You know, and in between, it's about healing. In between, it's about deliverance. In between, it's all these different things that are in our span of life, in our vapor of life, that we have this opportunity to experience God. And, you know, we cannot ask God to be a genie in our pocket, and every time we want something, you know, or in trouble, we call on him. No, it's a life experience. And when he's really in control, he brings us through so many different things. He's the good shepherd, right? And so this morning, I couldn't get away from this. I read this, and I want to read it to you, because to me, this is the most central, specific part of everything we believe. This is it. This is the heart of God. And it was penned by a prophet by the name of Isaiah. But it was God that was really speaking here. And this is the centrality of everything. This is it. And this is what we look to. This is what we're we need to understand this. If we don't understand this, then we don't understand anything. If we don't get this, then we don't get anything. And even though we have an entire new covenant all about this, I've never heard it so well put. Here it is. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That is, no doubt, Isaiah chapter 53, a prophecy of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the thing that strikes me at the core, the deepest part, is who he really is and what he really accomplished. And when you stand back and you seek to understand the full depth and meaning of who Jesus is and what the prophet Isaiah was referring to, he was referring to that day when Christ, God's only begotten Son, would go to the cross. And I don't know what it is. I just know that that is the encompassing of everything. To me, in my study, in the years that I've been a Christian, the thing that is most important, I keep coming back to it time and again through the many years, 37 years reading this book, 37 years doing my best to follow after the Lord, having experiences like everybody else. But I keep coming back to this one thing, the centrality of everything, the center point of everything, the cornerstone of everything, and it is the cross. And the cross, to me, is the release of my life into life. The cross, to me, runs so deep because I understand the undeservingness of my being before my Creator, God. Without the cross, I would have no confidence whatsoever to approach Him. Without the cross, without a full apprehension of the cross, I could not consciously, with what I know about myself and what I have done with my life in times past, and even with some of my ways today, I would have no confidence to go to Him. And yet this passage of Scripture tells me that He died for me, the transgressor, for me, the lawbreaker. And I know that we throw that around all the time. We talk about it all the time. Jesus died for my sins. But the sinking in to the heart, the depth of power associated with this truth is so explosive because it is here at the cross that the power of God lies. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said to those who are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, but to us who believe it is the power of God. And the power of God that is associated with the cross that enters into our lives is the explosive dynamite to undo all of the judgment, all of the wrath, all of the condemnation. This is God's power to relieve and release the conscience that a person who knows they are guilty as a criminal in the high court of heaven, and yet an advocacy stands before them, known as the Lamb of God, who shed his blood, who died, and says to the King of heaven, "This one is justified, for they have placed their faith and trust in me. Therefore, what I did is now associated with them. They are partaking of my death, whether they be a Jew, whether they be a Gentile, whether they be red, white, black, green, yellow. They, this one standing here, has put their faith, their trust in me. And what I did on the cross is now afforded to this one." The guilty sinner, guilty as charged sinner, is relieved and released. Now, do you think, in all sincerity, for one second, that a guilty sinner who has come to their senses, who has admitted their guilt, their shame, their condemnation, they came into agreement with the highest, righteous, holy standard of God, would see the suffering servant to their side as an advocate whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of their sins, that they would extract that value to be forgiven and then go right out of the court and start living the way they used to live? Do you really believe that is the intended purpose, that we could just go to court, be relieved, not guilty, go out and live like we used to? Come on, you know that's not true. And I know that's not true. The genuine response to the cross for anybody that has been charged as a guilty sinner, condemned to eternal damnation, should be one of thanksgiving. Skipping forth out of the calves, like the calves out of the stall. Jumping for joy, thanking God for salvation, thanking God that we were just saved from the wrath of God and from eternal punishment. I mean, do you realize the value? Now, he came to the Jew first. There's no doubt Jesus, Yeshua, came to the Jew first. But he really came to Adam's race. He really came to die for the sins of the whole world. And I just look at the value of this, and it just brings me back to a center. It brings me back to a center. And what we're going to talk about here for just a few more moments out of the book of Matthew, because I want to pick up where we left off on Tuesday, and I want to get to Matthew chapter 24. You know, we're going to read Matthew chapter 24. We're going to talk about the last days. We're going to talk about the necessity to prepare for what's coming down the pike. We're going to look through the biblical lens at the signs of the times and interpret the meaning of what we see. We're going to continue on to, you know, go into the depths and seek for the meat and chew on the cud, if you will. We want to get into this word and understand, because we, after all, are God's people. We are God's voice. We are salt. We are light. We've been grafted into the Israel of God. We are the one new man in the earth, the Jew and the Gentile becoming one new man. We are the temple of God. We are the house of God. We are the body of Christ that fills all in all. We are all these things. But where did it begin? It began at the cross. Without a proper apprehension of the cross, there could be no progression into the fruitfulness and fullness of the plan and purpose of God for our lives. And I do not believe that the cross is a one-time encounter. It's not going to an altar and confessing I'm a sinner. It is an observation. It is an investigation. It is appearing into the meaning of the cross. Not just I'm forgiven, but everything associated with that cross, with that wooden tree, with that moment in time, going back outside the city of Jerusalem to a place called Calvary, and understanding that the suffering servant carried his cross up the mountain and had the help of some friends, but was ridiculed and mocked and was brutally crucified. And to understand every bit of that, to extract the full weight of it, the meaning of it, so that the power of it can come in and do something in us, not just a mental assent to an event that happened that we go down and we cry for a moment, but that's not the issue. The issue is bringing that cross to bear so powerfully against the powers of darkness, against every demonic, wicked, generational bloodline curse, against sickness, disease, poverty, bondage of every kind, and know that it is the power of the cross to destroy the works of the devil in our lives. And until we apprehend that meaning fully, we can't know the power the way that we know in our heads the power to be available. And so, yes, we're progressing on. Yes, but it's not a one-time event. The cross is something that we are to bear daily. Now, what does that mean? I personally believe what Jesus was saying, pick up your cross and follow me. When he was talking to the people, he hadn't even gone to his cross yet. but he was showing them something. And then when they actually saw him die on the cross, the meaning of what he said had more power. And I believe that the embraced image of Christ on the cross being crucified on Calvary was blazed within their minds to remember to see. And you and I, by the spirit of faith, must see Christ on the cross. And I believe that as we keep that image alive within us, it does something to us. If we forget, if we veil the cross, if we say, well, that I did that 37 years ago. I did the cross thing 37 years ago. I remember it once a year during Passover. If we veil the cross, I don't think we are bearing our cross daily. I think we need to be acquainted with the cross on a daily basis, the cross of Jesus Christ, so that we can bear anything that comes our way every day. Because when we really view his experience with the cross and see it for what it really is, well, then we are more encouraged and inspired and emboldened and enabled to go through life without throwing in the towel, without giving up. And here's the problem, folks. In Matthew 24, every time we turn on a Christian program right now, we're hearing this same exact message about people that are offended. Every single time. Woke up this morning, heard the same thing about offense. Everything. And Tuesday, we were talking about three verses, and I just want to revisit them, and then I want to move forward. Three verses in Matthew chapter 24, and I want to begin in verse 9, Matthew 24, 9. Here's what we're reading, and this is what we came to conclude, and you could join us in this understanding if you desire to do so, that the first eight verses of Matthew chapter 24 are very general. They basically talk about global events unfolding in the last days. There is no particular designation. It just talks about general things, wars, deception, earthquakes, pestilence, famine. It's just a general idea Jesus is giving those men that want to know what it will be like before he returns. And he gives them this answer. And then in verse 9, there's a four-letter word where everything turns from the global general reality of things to a very specific, definite direction towards the disciples of Jesus Christ now and then. And in verse 9, it is this. Then, okay, well, all these problems are going on. Then there's a shift. Shall they deliver you? Now he's talking to Christians. And we have to keep it that simple. He's talking to Christians. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. We talked about that word being philipsis. That's the pressure. And shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10. Then shall many, and that's the word poulos. It means the larger part, the majority. Then shall the larger part be offended, which means to fall into the trap, and shall, because they have been offended, betray one another, and shall hate one another. And again, verse 11, that was verse 10. It talks about the many that shall be offended. Verse 11 begins with, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. The larger part will be deceived. The larger part of Christians will be offended because they're not prepared for the pressure, the affliction, the killing, the hatred, the detestation that is going to come from the adversary through the world against them. And verse 12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, there it is again, the poulos, the love of the larger part shall wax cold or chill out. Now, last night in our Bible study, we talked about we don't need to ask God for more love. We just need to ask Holy Spirit to help us to direct the love, release the love, utilize the love that we already have. Because their love doesn't disappear. Their love waxes cold. It chills out. They choose not to operate in love because the offense has taken hold. So we talked about this. And I have to believe that the reason why the larger part, the majority, are going to apostatize, are going to betray, are going to hate, are going to let love grow cold, is because their awareness of the cross has faded. Their awareness of the cross, the crucifixion of Christ. They'll have no example to follow. They'll think it is so unjust to be treated so unfairly. And yet Jesus Christ himself was treated so unjustly, and it was so unfair. And without that image, without that understanding, without that recollection, without saying, I, like Jesus, must look beyond this moment. And I believe that it is a misapprehension or an unwillingness to take up the cross and to view it daily that is going to create the problem. Now, I want to get back into Matthew. I want to start in another verse, but Patricia has joined me a little bit early this morning. Good morning. How are you today?
I am very well, thank you. And I hope everyone else is, especially that the reason for it being that the sun is shining.
Boy, we went through some storms yesterday, huh?
And I'm telling you, it is so good to see the sun. You know, actually, I don't know how they do it up in the states of Washington or Oregon. I heard that they have cloudy days almost every day.
And they have a high suicide rate as well.
See that? That's what happens.
Yeah.
The sun has to shine not only in the earth, but in our heart. It has to go both ways.
Isn't there a day star rising in our hearts?
There best be. And you were speaking of guilt. And guilt coming forth because of the lack of salvation in a person's life. And the cross indicates that we have been guilty, but he has delivered us from guilt. And I don't think most people know this, but perhaps they do. But guilt and shame is the very thing that causes our death. And I believe that's why to understand the cross is so important. The physical symptoms that come from guilt are anxiety, headaches, stomach aches, muscle tension, sleep disturbances, and more. And the emotional symptoms of guilt as an effect of anxiety can involve feelings on edge, defensive, irritable, sorrowful, and a feeling of desperation to yourself, to your own being. And when you consider the cross and what we have been delivered from, it gives us the peace of God that is so necessary for a life of truth and healing.
Jesus.
And salvation.
Yes. Absolutely.
That is what salvation, part of what salvation is.
Jesus, I would imagine, of all people on the face of this earth, probably had a greater right to be offended by what was going on in the cross. And yet he submitted himself to it. He yielded to it. He went in that direction. He was willing. But you know, everything that the cross really was standing against was offense.
That's right.
When you really look at it, it is offense. And it was there that he learned the mystery of Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And because he knew that offense was a trap, he knew that if he stepped into it for one moment and that trap closed upon him, his usefulness would have been stunted. He would no longer have been able to be useful to God if he had received an offense, because he needed to be that sacrifice. He needed to be that. It's so deep.
Well, it is, because the offenses would not be there for us if there weren't or wasn't any guilt. I mean, you have to get in this deep. You have to go to the root of the whole being, of why we were created in the first place. And so guilt manifested keeps a human being from loving. It's impossible to love if you feel guilty. And it's impossible not to be offended if you're guilty. So guilt removed takes away the shame and therefore gives us the freedom for life. And that's what he gave us on the cross, life, guilt from sin. And what is the sin? It's been placed on every man's heart, the knowledge that we are sinners. That's why we must be saved by grace. He has placed that upon each man's heart, whether they realize it or not. So if they're in sin, unless they're reprobate, they're going to feel guilty. And under the strain of guilt is offenses come like that, like as quick as you can say hello.
And Christ is telling us, Patricia, we go back to Matthew 24, and I'm trying to make this point to every brother, to every sister that is listening, that these days that we are living in are days that are going to afford the fulfillment of these scriptures, that the afflictions are going to grow. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. Okay, he's talking to Christians. They're going to kill you. You as a Christian are going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. It's kind of like anti-Semitism in reverse against the Gentile part of the church, quote unquote. And we know that the church is not Gentile and Jew. There's only one new man. There's only one church. It's a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. And yet what they have experienced, so will the church, the ecclesia, experience in the last days at this level. And then because of this, Jesus said many, the majority, and this is what it's hard to fathom, the larger part of Christians are going to be offended. In other words, he's saying the larger part is going to fall into a trap. And when they fall into the trap, they're going to betray other Christians. They're going to hate Christians they once walked with in sweet fellowship. And they are going to allow the love that was in them to chill out, to wax cold. Now, when I look at that, it says in the next verse, 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. All right, so there's an endurance here. And I believe the endurance, the only way to endure is to have the cross firmly fixed in your understanding, in your heart, to do battle with everything and anything that opposes the direction of a saint, which is the direction of Christ. And then I want to read this, and then we'll move on. You could speak into this. But there's a verse in Matthew 24, which is verse 25, that actually has five words in it. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Six words. Behold, I have told you before. And he's telling us today. He told then, and he's telling now. I'm telling you what is going to happen. It's not going to be avoided. It's not going to be changed. I'm telling you that the persecution that's coming, the affliction that's coming, the pressure that's coming, the hatred that's coming against Christ in the earth through his body, in his people, is going to cause the majority of professors to turn back. That's a hard thing to imagine. And yet Jesus said, behold, I have told you before it happens. That means that the believer that's going to endure to the end must understand that when he sees 1,000 falling at his side and 10,000 at his right hand, it's not always the world that's falling down. It's the very people that are going to do the greatest persecution against. I mean, there'll be outside persecution against the church, but the many that fall become persecutors against the righteous. And you have to keep on going in the love of God, keeping your love hot, because lukewarm love isn't going to work either. So these are intense scriptures, and we can't just bypass them or ignore them.
No, we can't. We have to know who we are in Christ to continue in the way of such a narrow path in the times that we're in, because we're going to have to be alert to the desire of God for our lives. And we will know this, that we are of the truth. We must know this. And will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us in. because much condemnation will come against the Christian. Much condemnation will be hurled against us in news media, in individuals who are hateful against the work of Christianity. But we have to understand that God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things, and he has expressed to us how to be in these days we're in. I would again speak of the word love, that our love cannot wax cold, and it will not if we understand that we are truly forgiven, that we are not operating in a spirit of guilt from the enemy or condemnation, so that we cannot and will not be offended.
So the attitudes of self-righteousness, being holier than everybody else, being critical, fault-finding, are really dangerous attitudes, because what they do is they steal away the power of the cross to nullify those things. And again, it goes back to the cross. I mean, the only way to maintain and endure in love is to fully apprehend the cross. Okay, we could stay here forever. We could just stay on this subject, because as we have our eyes opened and they are clear, all the debris is cleared away, we could look beyond that cross to Jesus and see his great love that he had for his Father first and for the nations of the earth. And for you and I.
I just want to say one thing before you change the subject. Are you ready to change the subject?
Well, I don't know if it's going to change, but just fast forward. But absolutely.
Okay, we could go fast forward. No problem with that. But what is interesting, the interesting thing that happens when God removes our guilt by us going to the cross, it's an actual happening. I mean, it is a supernatural, actual happening, and we know it. We know it because we can feel that change immediately within us, and we become strengthened. And not only can we live with greater joy and greater peace and greater freedom, oh gosh, how we need that, so we're not offended, but we no longer feel compelled to heap guilt upon others. We won't do that. That'll go against our personage, or our spirits. We won't be able to do that. We'll be free. And I mean free. Christ says free is free indeed.
You're doing great. All right, so here we go. Matthew 24. I want to pick this up in verse 36, okay? I'm going to cut through a lot of this. And this kind of ties in, I believe, with everything we've been talking about. And here's what Jesus said, verse 36, but of that day and hour knows no man. He's referring to his second coming, okay? He said, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Patricia, I'd like to speak into that.
Okay.
Theology is basically a line upon line, precept upon precept. It's a laying forth of a doctrinal understanding of how things work, maybe chronologically, or things have to be put into place. I don't think there's one human being on this planet smart enough to really figure God out personally.
Oh.
Now, we have theology that works, but we could be wrong, because people have pre-tribulational theology. They have mid-tribulational rapture theology. They have post-tribulational rapture theology. But somebody's wrong. Okay. So, and I think all are well-intended. When I'm reading this, but the day and hour, no man knows, I think we have a tendency right now at this very moment to put the day of the Lord coming way out there, because things haven't lined up yet as far as we perceive. But what if the fact was that in the days of Noah, the majority of the people had no idea what was ready to happen? It literally says that for as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So Is it possible that there is already an atmosphere in the world today that has been accomplished, that the Lord could return at this very moment? Where would we be caught at that moment? Where would our hearts be right now? Where would our mind be, our hearts be right now at this very moment if the Lord were to return right now? I mean, when I stop and consider that, that's an awesome thing, because a lot of times we're waiting for things to happen in our lives. And the condition of our heart while we're waiting has to be viewed and examined.
Every moment.
There's no reason, Patricia, in our limited knowledge, even the most brilliant people on the face of the earth, there's nothing that says that God can't usurp all of our thinking and open those heavens today and begin. And we just, in our limited perspective, haven't noticed what was taking place everywhere, fulfilling Bible prophecy all along. So how prepared should we be right now? Is there love in our heart right now? Do we forgive everybody right now? Have we been forgiven by the cross of Christ right now? Are we living for Jesus right now? Because when you continue to read this, it says in verse 39, they knew not until the flood came, took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How important is it, Patricia, right now to extract every benefit of the cross through a purposeful investigation to receive the power of God in the cross to set us free right now from every affliction, every bondage, and not be waiting around for tomorrow?
Well, Paul the Apostle tells us to examine our hearts daily that we are in the faith. I don't know how many of us do that, but I think it's time to take it seriously if you haven't. And if you don't think that things are going to happen at this point in time, as was said, you just don't know. And because the scriptures tell us in 21 of Matthew, we're in 24, 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Think about it. I mean, you know, since the fall, there has been incredible destruction upon this earth. One nation after another, one war after another, one hideous destructive work after another. It hasn't ended, but it's going to be greater than all of that from the very beginning of the world. It's going to be that great of a tribulation. And it word goes on to say, and except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. No, none.
And those shortened days are not referring to 24-hour days becoming 22-hour days. He says the limitation, God has already set the time, 3.5 years, 42 months. This is what the Lord said. This is the time that the enemy will have during those crucial, critical days of great tribulation that has never been before, will never be again.
And it will be so incredibly dangerous that, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
And the elect are those who endure to the end, while the majority during those days are falling away.
Exactly. And so it is beginning to happen to us. And we have to be very, very aware, very cognizant of what's going on right now, not flip it off. And of course, our selfish self wants to say, we have time yet. We have time. No, I believe that we should live each day as though it was our last. And I think by doing that, we're going to enjoy it more than we ever have.
Yeah, God has given us a gift of life. I want to go back quickly to the earlier part there, where did you notice that the people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, right, doing all the things before the flood came?
Right.
And then it came and they were caught off guard. But there was a remnant that was not caught off guard. Noah had been building his ark.
Amen.
Noah had been preparing his habitation under the instruction of God. And the reality to all Christians everywhere in this world, if we're all reading the same Bible, we should all be about our Father's business. We should all be preparing our spirit, soul, and body for the days that lie ahead, because the time is coming. You cannot buy, you cannot sell without the mark of the beast. And while we have been told by some that we're not going to be here by that time, Patricia, a cashless society is forming all around us right now. I mean, through artificial intelligence and through the digital network of numbers around the world, nations are going cashless. And 2020 seems to be the date. We are so close to being ensnared in the global trap. And Jesus warned us about it again. It's amazing to me how we could hear Jesus say things and we just kind of ignore them. And we think they're far off because they were said 2,000 years ago. And how could it possibly be aiming at my moment in time? Well, because everything he said is happening. So are you prepared to live without the mark of the beast? That's the question. Are you prepared for the hatred? Are we prepared for the persecution, the killing, the betrayal? Are we prepared? Do you have a place to go? Is there an ark for you? Are you ready for what's coming?
The Luciferian globalists are trying to create through technology a god that they can control. Is that not unbelievable? Well, who's that from? That's from Satan himself, because that's who wants to control. So he's giving them these concepts and ideas of technology, of human form, and trying to create a one world agenda of technology, of a brain that can control this world and have everyone under it. And so we are in the most unbelievable time.
Now think about what you just said, because that brain you're talking about in the book of Enoch, in the days of Noah, those fallen angels were teaching them the arts of war, the arts of craft. So there was a brain, a satanic mindset that was being downloaded into the human race. And here we are again, Jesus said, it'll be like the days of Noah. And there's an artificial intelligence being imparted into the mind of man to carry out the plans of the adversary. I mean, we are there so closely that we may not have a tomorrow. And all of our dreams and hopes and desires for what we could possibly achieve in this life may have to be put on the back burner, because what is coming in the kingdom is greater than anything we could ever have on this earth. And we need to be aware of the fact that we're going to have glorified bodies that never die, no more die. I mean, my goodness. So, but we do need to be aware of the fact that the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's going to be successful in destroying the love in many people's hearts with the level of persecution that's coming, because people will throw in the towel. Jesus said they would.
Well, the people who want to hold on to this world don't understand what lies ahead in the kingdom that is going to be established in the millennium right here on earth. A new heaven, a new earth, fresh, done right, cleansed, made whole, and Satan being under control. Cannot deceive anyone there. I mean, think about living a life every day without any deception.
Well, that's the world that we want to live in, and that's where I want to be as well. I just kind of had a little thought, took wing, and flew away. But go ahead. What's in your heart?
Well, because of the tribulations that come on, and it's going to be like it never has been before. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. For what reason? To bring forth the greatest time the world, the known world, has ever known. The universe has never known. This is a time God decided for the very onset, because what we had in the Garden of Eden was destroyed, taken away. And the Garden of Eden is going to be replaced greater than ever before. Why? Because we have overcome sin.
Patricia, the idea of these last days where offense is going to be obviously running rampant. And I'm telling you, every channel I've turned on lately, everywhere, radio, it's everybody's talking about offense. And I really believe the Spirit of God is warning the community of believers. You see, the majority of people in the world that are going to be taken out, they're in a, that doesn't really matter much. What is concerning is that the majority of Christians, and we have this idea every once in a while, where we as Christians think of these end time events as happening outside of ourselves, but we never consider the fact that we're sitting at the table with Jesus at the Last Supper, and he says, one of you are going to offend me, and he says, or betray me, and they all begin to say, Lord, is it I? But we have a tendency to push it off. It's that guy over there. It's that lady over there. It's this one over there. And we're not really examining ourselves as diligently as we need to, and judging ourselves by our responses right now to the challenges that we face. And the hard part is that the majority of the body of the Christians, I mean, it is so hard to fathom that in my mind, and yet even harder to fathom the possibility that it could be one of us.
Well, we have to remember what Scripture says. Judgment will start in the house of God. It starts there first. We think we're seeing judgment out there. Not until God's through with his church. And the judgment has to be thoroughly looked at. And you know, I can't tell you how unbelievable it is at times when I look at the church, people I know as Christians, and their marriages are not honorable to one another or to the church itself. And I think, if we can't start there, how are we going to complete this? Because the Lord says, verily I say unto you, this generation, meaning ours, because of all the things going on, and we can prove that, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And so the things that we are speaking of right now are being fulfilled, but it's starting with judgment in the house of God.
Absolutely. You know, it marvels me, the word of God, Matthew 24, we read that, and we read to the end about, you know, the people that are going to be faithful and those who are not. The next chapter, 25, is all about the 10 virgins, the 5 wise virgins and the 5 foolish virgins, and how the 5 were wise and they prepared and they were ready to go in the midnight season, representing the dark time of the soul, the dark time of the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. There will be those that will be able to go through, because they took the time to get their oil, they got their lives in order, they were obedient to the Lord, they had an affection for God that was true. And right now, there's kind of an urgency that's developing, and it's not just, you know, hey, the sky is falling. You know, we don't see that, but we do see that if God wanted to, right now, he could put an end to everything and fulfill all Scripture. Right now, at this very moment, where would we stand? If the great light switch of heaven turned on, and everything in the spiritual realm of your heart, your mind, your emotion, your will, your ways, your thoughts, your ideas, the level of carnality, the level of fleshliness, or the level of our development as new creatures in Christ, where would we actually be? Where would we actually be?
We would be in great, great trouble. And it goes on to say, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Now, who says that? Who speaks in that manner? An evil servant, not a good servant of God's, but an evil servant. And it shall begin to smite each other, and we're seeing this not only physically, but in the spirit, and just go on with our ways in the church, we're not going to make it. We are not going to make it.
Well, here's what I believe. I'm gonna lay something forth out there for our listeners today and those that are going to be listening later. I have to believe in my heart that from the two people sitting behind these microphones today, Patricia and I, to many of you that are listening, you've already gone through some trials. You've already been tested. Years ago, you could have bailed out on the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith in God, the Bible, and following the scriptures. Or at least you could have gone to a church that made you feel like everything was okay, but you carried that bitter resentment, that offense in your heart, never been dealt with. The cross was never preached. Death to self was never mentioned. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man was never a part of the conversation. And you could have bailed out, and you could have just went to a church that is gathering the tares, you know, because there are many churches. That's why the false prophets will exist in the last days, to gather the tares, to tell them what they want to hear, make them believe to the very end, because God forbid anybody would wake up and repent and realize that they are so far away from God and they've been deceived and all that. So there's got to be churches out there continually making people think things are one way when in fact they are not. And I truly believe that's an issue. But I have to believe the people listening right now have been through trials.
And I agree with you entirely.
And that they've overcome.
And the Spirit will bring us through if we believe in the Word of God, submit to His Word, and do the right thing, love. But if your love waxes cold, you're in trouble. Search your heart. There is an evil work ready to destroy any love you have in your heart that you have been given through the Holy Spirit and through God Almighty.
And that's the message people reject. You know, when you say that with that determination, but that's who the devil is.
That's right.
He doesn't care about your feelings or what you believe or what you say you believe. The devil hates you. And the hatred is going to manifest through creation towards you. You see, that's what the word says. And it's already here. The detestation against Christians coming from the homosexual community is already frothing and boiling. I'm telling you, these things that we're talking about are here. And we must examine ourselves to make sure we're okay. But again, I'm going to say it. I believe that the people that are tuning in, many of you, have already gone through situations that would have made anybody else quit. Somebody else would have turned back. Somebody else would have given up and thrown in the towel. Somebody else under the same trial of affliction would have broken their allegiance with Christ. They would have either totally outrightly rejected the whole Christian God thing and become as bitter as people are in this world, or they would have been the lukewarm, gathered together in churches, feeling good, but never having any pressure. Because remember, as long as you stop pressing, the devil will stop pressing. The moment you stop moving forward, the devil will back off. It is to those who are going to finish this race where the greatest opposition is going to come. But greater is He that is in you and I than he that is in the world. And through the trials that you have already been through, they should be the evidence of the days that when you were tested to your toenails, you took up the cross. And you remember that Jesus died for you. Go ahead, 90 seconds, Patricia.
Okay, Proverbs 4:23-27. I love it above all else. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips, especially among your husband and wife. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways, and lean on the Holy Spirit to help you through.
Amen to that. And that's what we're going to do. And we're just going to take up our cross today. We're going to bless the body of Christ. Listen, the glory that shall be revealed in you and I is not worthy to be compared to the momentary suffering. That scripture in Romans tells us that the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory. There's a glory that shall be revealed in us, saints, for enduring in love towards the Father, towards His Son, towards the Holy Spirit, towards the body of Christ. Let our affections and let us store up our treasures in heaven, and let's walk our walk here on earth. Save as many souls as God gives you to save. Tell them the good news right now on the Omega Radio Network, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. A roundtable discussion is underway with Patricia Joy Xavier. We will not see you tomorrow, but we'll see you on Monday right here on The Watchman on the Omega Radio Network. But you could tune in 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to the Omega Radio Network. God bless you, saints. Be encouraged. Can't wait to see you all face to face. Shalom.